Let's turn next in the scriptures to Exodus chapter 19. We'll read a few verses from Exodus chapter 19 and the Ten Commandments as they're found in chapter 20.
Start at verse 1.
Exodus 19.
We're actually told that
this is 3 months to the day that they left Egypt. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim, came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God.
The Lord called to him from the mountain,
saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you, carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation.
These are the words which you shall speak
to the children of Israel." Drop down to chapter 20, verse 1.
And these words are supposed to be
familiar to us, right? Before one command is given, imperative, there is the critical indicative. What did God do for us? Well,
God spoke all these words, saying,
"I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Therefore,
read the commandments as they're found.
"Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself
a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father
and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The Lord Jesus was asked, which commandment is the greatest, most important? And he replied, actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 5, as we saw last week, Leviticus chapter 19, when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Would anybody to turn to me in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 9. We are beginning our study of chapter 9, but we are going to study verses 7 through 9 today, and then next week, as we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, The first six verses seem to tie in with that celebration of the spiritual supper of the Lamb that Jesus talks about both in Luke and Matthew. And so I thought we would just study these out of order. So let's go ahead and read the first nine verses, and then we'll look at verses 7 through 9. Hear the word of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the sight, the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. Just backing up a bit, when I began the series, I was going to preach on the first two or maybe three chapters. Then I extended it to the first six chapters and then to the first eight. And so I think this is where the destination chapter is going to be. And if you are familiar with the book of Proverbs, you'll know that the first nine chapters are substantively different than the remaining chapters. The first nine chapters are logically related, making consistent points and advancing arguments, if you will. When you come to chapter 10 and following, the Proverbs become more incidental. I've seen people go through and highlight all the different chapters of Proverbs that deal with economics, or with speech, or with children, or and all of those things. And there is great correlation, and there's these teachings are found throughout the whole book, but they're not in a sequential manner. They are principles that we are to learn. In fact, I would heartily recommend, if you're going to have daily devotions, you're not sure what to read, just pick whatever chapter of Proverbs corresponds to the day of the month. Maybe that's a cop-out. I used to think my dad's method of doing table devotions was a little bit that way. He would go like this. And then on whatever page it would land, that's what he would read. And, yeah, that's okay. But I believe we're to be more intentional. We are to understand what are the Scriptures and what is the message that they bring. And the message of the Scriptures isn't helter-skelter, a little bit here, a little bit there. It's a story. It's telling what happened and how God and His people interacted during those times and so on. And so I'm much more advocating that we read the Bible beginning to end, or at least read the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and the parts of the Old Testament that tell the story of the history of redemption. At any rate, I'll bring the word to you this morning under this theme. Wisdom prepares God's people for the opposition and trials they will face in the world and with each other. The passage that we're looking at discusses what unbelieving people are like. In the passage, they're called scoffers and wicked men. Well, we'll consider the counsel and direction that wisdom gives, and then notice the grand contrast between such ones and those who are being molded by the Word and Spirit of God. And so the words that we're reading here, originated most likely with Solomon. So that is after the Exodus, that's after Joshua, after Judges, that's, you know, before, or rather the course of the monarchy, or the beginning of the monarchy. And of course, what I think is important for us to see is that wisdom is giving this counsel to help us. It's to be a benefit. You know, we sometimes talk, you know, we see street preachers and they confront people and preaching and teaching on the sidewalk. I'm not saying that's bad, but I think that's relevant to the discussion of what we read in a passage like that. And what the passage that here is speaking about those who are scoffers, those who aren't listening. And who knows, maybe the Lord does and will use such situations to convince somebody. But as a rule of thumb, we're going to learn something about interacting with unbelievers, and especially those that are described here as scoffers and wicked people. Let's go ahead and read verse 10.
No, verse 7.
He who corrects the scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Who is it that might be corrected? Who is this that that might be rebuked? Well, the first one's called a scoffer. The words that are can be translated from here are these: one who talks proudly, one who mocks, one who is boastful, one who derides. And a wicked man is even worse. It actually is a convicted criminal. One who is guilty, corrupt, and depraved. It seems that the designation is regarding those who are obviously disconnected from the household of faith. It is clearly those who are living contrary to God's revealed will. In other words, they have no interest in the instruction, in the direction that wisdom might give. Well, how might they be corrected? Well, we're told, we're not really told about the how or the why at this point, but we are told he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. This is a place where discretion, I think, is clearly at the call. When is it best to talk to someone about their sin? You know, the Catechism talks about that we are to do all that is within us to stop people from taking God's name, from blaspheming His name. Well, when and how are the best place and time to do that?
That's a
relevant question. And so,
my conviction is that
you would not do this in front of their peers. You know, you wouldn't do it in an open setting, or even without the grounding of a relationship where you can express a genuine concern for them. I have a story of my part of what God used to bring me to faith. I was a freshman in college at what is now Dort University, and for the most part, I was a foul-mouthed person. And it would be not unusual for me to take the Lord's name in vain. And one of the things that God used in my coming to see how wrong that was a friend of mine named Delwin. He lived across the hall and just befriended me. He said, "One time, you know, Randy, there's something I'd like to talk to you about. When you take God's name in vain, I'm quite offended." And he did it in a kind and humble manner. And I felt guilty. I felt bad. And that was part, I think, of how God was showing me that here, it's pretty clear. Should you take God's name in vain? How do we know that? Well, the third commandment, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, here I was doing it with all thought.
without hesitation. And of course, it.
I think that means, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
It's just pretty much showing your spiritual condition.
What is it to be held guiltless?
Well, it's to be forgiven.
And to not be held guiltless is to be held accountable.
Right, like we saw.
What about those who don't repent and turn from their selfish, sinful way of life? Will they be saved? No. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so, what role do we have in that process? We have reproof. We have correction here. Two of the same words that enter into the what is the Bible useful for? Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for what? For doctrine is the first one. Then what? For reproof and for correction. So I think if there's a point to be made here, it's that the only way that the heart of a scoffer or the mind of a wicked man is going to be changed is if God does it. And the way that God will do that is through His Word. There are passages that touch pretty close to this in Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So I think what we see is that there needs to be a thoughtful process. I've heard it said that no one has ever learned anything by hearing someone yell at them. Not saying there's not a point for raising your voice at a certain time. But if you want to communicate with somebody that they're doing something they ought not, dialing back your the amperage, what's that word? The volume, there it goes. Dial that down, talk. There's a proverb that says in chapter 25, words aptly or fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver.
Now there's a time and place to communicate, to tell what you might teach. The result of this correction, these rebukes, well, it says they get shame for themselves, and they get harm. And of course, the scoffer and the wicked man are just acting according to their heart, to their mind. And so what's on the inside, we ought not to be surprised if it comes to the outside. In fact, that's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, doesn't he? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you see, people being bad or saying bad things, that's a reflection of their heart. If you see people doing things they ought not, what are you seeing? That's giving you a glimpse of what's inside. And that's why in our Christian confession, we say if ever we turn away from the doctrines or the actions of the Christian faith, we promise to submit to the discipline of the church. Because our actions and our words are showing something that ought not to be. Our second point, the contrast between the scoffer and the wise. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So it's kind of like we have a negative admonition. Do not correct the scoffer. Is this an outright command that applies in every situation? I would say no. I would say it's put to the function and the use of a contrast, right? So we read the whole verse together. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you.
But this is what often is going to happen when you rebuke a scoffer.
It will go from bad to worse. And of course, the
words that you say
will have this
almost inevitable effect.
In fact, the verse before it,
he who corrects the scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself.
Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you.
In other words, the scoffer is going to respond in a defensive manner, right? He's going to take offense at what you say. He will despise you or hate you. And of course, the contrast that we're really looking at in verse 8, saying almost the same words to a righteous man, to a wise man, and what's he going to do?
He's going to thank you for it. Fundamental point here, I think, is teachability.
We learn something about the character and the demeanor of the one who is being confronted, and their hearts are revealed by how they respond. Now, there's going to be some solid instruction here. What if I'm the person being confronted, or if my sins are being pointed out? How am I going to respond? Am I going to get mad? Am I going to go off in a huff? Well, who are you to correct me? Everybody does it. Anyway.
If that's your response
to being, you're having your sins pointed out, you are revealing more than you would like to reveal. Because what ought to happen, if someone shows you your sins, your response should be, yeah,
it's been convicting my heart too.
In fact, there's a quotation by C.H. Spurgeon that it's impossible to slander human nature.
Because we are far worse than anybody else. You know, and if you think you're pretty good, maybe there's some people who are perfectionists and try to do everything right so that they can have this title, I'm okay, I'm good,
then you're really missing
the heart of the matter.
There's not a one of us that deserves grace.
There's not one of us
that deserves to go to heaven. In fact, not in the entire world is there anyone who deserves to go to heaven, save the Lord Jesus Christ.
Why is that? Well, because we are sinners.
We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
It's indisputable.
In fact, one of the in Romans chapter 3, that really becomes the basis for the gospel. Sin has come into the world that all might be condemned. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, what does the law require of you? Well, we can make lots of little summary statements, but as we read this morning, or heard this morning, the principal point is that you need to love the Lord your God. How?
With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Anybody do that? Nobody does that.
Which that's a great place to start in our prayers. You know, we're going to confess our sins. I mean, we say, forgive me my sins if I have any. That's not really asking for forgiveness. Because you have them. You own them. We're all pretty good at covering them and putting off this aura that we are more holy and pious than we really are. To what end?
There's no star?
Way to go.
God's not impressed. In fact,
we're told in the scriptures that with a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise.
Humility
is really a Christian hallmark of that should define her character.
The concern
that we have,
why would
Why would we love the one who corrects us? You know, my friend dealt with it. You know, could God use other ways? And did God use other people? Sure. But he was one of those links in the chain. One of those persons that he brought into my life to teach me and direct me in the way that I should go.
Of course,
the book of Proverbs has a fair amount to say about fools and foolish people. It comes over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool says in his heart, what?
There is no God. The fool fundamentally
rejects the Christian worldview that there is a God, that God made all things. And if you don't believe there's a God who made all things, then you don't believe in a God who's going to hold you accountable. So you don't really believe that there's any judgment or any condemnation that awaits anyone.
But here we go. The wise man will be grateful
to learn and to understand that which is right and well-pleasing in God's sight. The last verse here, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still.
Teach a just man
and he will increase in learning. Who is this wise man? It's a person with understanding, right? We would say, I think it's safe to say, it's someone who's been born again, who's indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is one who doesn't think higher of himself than he ought to think. So he's aware of his weaknesses, his faults. In fact, I have a little sheep. I often give it away, so I don't know whether I'll find it today or not. But it's the
seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer.
And it's a listing of the sins that we are so easily guilty of. And one is that we are so easily, we make excuses.
Instead of doing what we ought, we
do what we want. And one of those is that applies to me as a pastor, is so often we are pleased when there is applause.
And we miss it when it's not.
But that's a base desire. Do I want your approval? What a level I do, but the higher revival, of the more important point that is to be conveyed, is that I have taught you the Scriptures. Whether you like it or not isn't the point.
And of course, that's really the point of this last verse, isn't it?
Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so it is that
another example.
A few years ago, I was playing cards. Actually, I was going to play poker, but I'm not sure if I said that. And so I went, and we're around the table in somebody's back patio. And in the course of the conversation, a friend of mine that I had met before,
he says, you don't think I'm a good person?
I said, no, I don't think anybody's a good person. And then his friend, who had some youth pastor, I think it was from Lincoln here, he says, oh, he's a Calvinist. He doesn't think anybody's good. And that's true. With one voice, we all stand condemned by the law of God. And the only hope for us, the only hope for all men, is this intervention from above.
And that's why we call the gospel grace. The teaching of a just man.
Pretty much the same thing. What's the goal of a just man?
What's the goal of a just man?
I would say this: to be just. To be faithful and true. To live an honorable and godly life before the Lord. What might stand in the way of doing that? Well,
a helpful grid that we use,
the Catechism says, since our sworn enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to attack us,
we need to wait and rely and depend upon God's grace.
So if someone shows the just man a fault,
an area
or an aspect of his life where he was being unfaithful,
Is he going to be mad? Remember, what's his goal? To be a just man, to be faithful and true.
Now, if someone shows him a sin,
and the heart is deceitful above all things, right?
So could we be self-deceived? Could we think we're something when we're nothing?
Absolutely.
So if someone shows the just man his sin,
he will be grateful
because it will help him in his overall goal of serving God more faithfully. But who's not going to like
that? Who's not going to be
like having your sins shown to them?
Well, the person who's putting on a show.
The person who's pretending to be something that he's not.
You need to see all of life as being lived before the face of God.
Godly instructions are opportunities for spiritual growth. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So what are our takeaways here? I think the first one is this. As much as possible, we need to strive to have teachable spirits.
None of us have arrived
at spiritual maturity. None of us have attained spiritual perfection. We all, and I quoted this earlier from 2 Peter chapter 3, we all need to continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think we need to think in terms of the book of Proverbs. And if you read the book of Proverbs, just look for Proverbs like this, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
How will you respond
to someone who corrects you or points out a blind spot? You know, I think of husbands and wives. Julie often sees things in me that I don't see without her help. And maybe you find that in the same situation. And of course, how do you respond to that? Get mad? Oh, I'm not going to talk to you? That's not going to happen.
But to own it, to repent
of it. You know, I'm sorry that I wrote it. I know that what I did wasn't right.
Another proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why?
Because they're intended
for our good.
You know, when someone shows you a
tendency or something that you've done a number of times.
What is that? Is that bad?
No, that's good.
Because it helps you to grow.
It helps you to live a life of greater faithfulness and devotion to God.
The second half of that proverb is,
but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Why? The kisses of the enemy.
It's just posturing, man. Right? It's like blowing smoke and say, hey, woo, you're great. You're the most wisest man I had. In fact, when I was a young minister,
that was a long time ago.
One of the elders had said to me, he said, yeah, watch out for those people that come up to you and compliment you, well, you're one of the best preachers I've ever heard. This is probably not true.
Well, why would they say something like that?
Because they want to manipulate. They want to have an influence. They want to have an audience. And of course,
it doesn't help.
The kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Number three,
in your relationships and your friendships, and I was thinking about this morning on the way down here. Value those friends. Think about that. Value those friends who will tell you the truth and correct you when you're wrong.
Do you have friends like that?
Will show you your sin and say, hey, it's about that.
If you have a friend like that,
build that relationship. Don't diminish it.
The corollary that is, be that kind of thing.
Yeah. If you're going to value the person, and your wives, and so on, it's the same thing. You have friends and conversations. You know, if someone says, hey, I've talked about that with gossiping, right? If you're in the room with gossipers, guess what you're talking about when you're not there?
I mean, duh, we're talking about you.
You know, be smart.
Think about the consequence of what you're doing. And if you have someone, and you need to be that person who gives encouragement, who is a friend. Is it dangerous to confront somebody in their sin? It is. But you know what? That's what you need to do. That's what you need to be. Or there'll just be this stagnation in your friendship and relationship.
And of course, what we need,
that's sort of the last point. I have, think about the New Testament admonitions about being persecuted. What does Jesus say about being persecuted and attacked? He says, blessed are you when men persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. How does that work?
Well, when you are facing confrontation and the opposition of others, you are at a point
where you need to deal with your heart and respond to it in a way that is edifying to others. And so I think these verses in Proverbs chapter 9 really result in some of that teaching in the New Testament, where we are told and instructed to be wise and mindful of how all of these things work together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rejoice before you as we know that you are forever faithful and true. You will be exalted in the earth, and all men will give their glory to your great name. We pray your blessing upon this congregation, the individuals, the older, younger, in between. Lord, might we have humble and teachable hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.